Oh, we ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand you and your ways, that we may indeed be those who know of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and relationship with you as your children. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. September the 11th, 2001, some men turned the world on its head by flying those planes into some buildings, the Pentagon and the two buildings in New York. They were Muslims who claimed to be the true descendants of Abraham. But who's Abraham? And why does it matter who his descendants are? See, Abraham was a man who lived, we don't know when exactly, about 4,000 years ago. He lived before Christ, about the same distance we're living after Christ. But he was a man who said that God had spoken to him, that God had promised him that his descendants, his offspring, would one day own and rule the world. That's why it's so important to work out who his offspring are. Now, I don't know about you, but I am dead suspicious of anybody who says to me that God talked to him. I remember going to an asylum once to see a parishioner. Back in the days when we had big psychiatric asylums, we don't have them anymore in Australia. And back in the days in which I wore a clerical collar, which I don't have one of them anymore either. As I wandered in, several inmates approached me, calling me Jesus. One of them telling me that she was Mary, my mother. And then I kind of couldn't see where to go, couldn't work out how to find this fellow, this friend of mine, so I asked one of the inmates whether she could show me to where the nurse was. She said to me that she was the nurse. Now, when you're surrounded by people who think that you are God and Jesus and that they are God and that they are Mary, and then one of them says that she's the nurse, would you believe her? It was very hard. No uniform, no sign. They just looked like everybody else. Anyway, I asked her about the person I'd come to see. And she told me that he was kept in private rooms because he was a deeply disturbed person because he kept talking to God. Well, I thought about that for a moment and then I protested. I said, hang on, I talk to God too. It's called prayer. She said, yes, I know. But does God talk back to you? I said, no. And she said, well, your friend, he keeps talking to him all the time. Abraham said, God spoke to me. And we could be tempted, therefore, to think of Abraham like other people for whom go around saying God speaks to them. Except for the fact that what God said to Abraham keeps coming true. For God promised that his descendants would own the promised land. That's Palestine. It's what the Jews and the Muslims are fighting over now. That they would become a great nation. Well, it's funny because there are Israelites all around the world, even to this day. And that they would be a blessing and a cursing to all the nations of the world. And, yep, Palestine is the flashpoint of the world's problems, isn't it? God said that Abraham's offspring would inherit the world. There's not many men who lived in tents 4,000 years ago that we know anything about. In fact, virtually no one. But Abraham? The world wants to be the descendants of Abraham. Now, all this sounds pretty far-fetched because the man who said God spoke to me and promised me the world only owned tents. But history, as it has unfurled, more and more of the promises that Abraham said he received from God have come true. We find them in the Old Testament working through to the New Testament. So, who is the rightful heir of Abraham? It's been a matter of major contention, but Christians believe that the heir of Abraham is Jesus. Jesus is the offspring that God promised to Abraham would one day come and rule the world and own the world. And all around the world today, there are thousands and thousands of people. This very day, being a Sunday, there are millions of people who are now acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the world, which is exactly what was promised to Abraham. That's what he said. God said, my offspring will one day rule the world. And the man who rules the world today is an offspring of Abraham. But long before there was Jesus, Abraham had a son called Isaac. He was his firstborn son, his only son, so he was his heir. And then Isaac had a couple of sons, and the grandson of Abraham, Isaac's son, Esau, was due to inherit the promises because he was the firstborn, he was the heir. It was his birthright to get Abraham's promises. So this morning, what I want to tell you about is what happened to Esau, Abraham's grandson, so as to make sure that it doesn't happen to you. It's a kind of cautionary tale of two brothers. Now, they were twins, but you couldn't have two sons who are more different to each other. So let me introduce you firstly to the two chief characters of this tale. Firstly, there was Esau. He was the older of the twins. A great hairy beast of a man, he's described as, a man of the field, a skilled hunter and the pride of his father. And then there was the younger twin, Jacob. He was a quiet, nerdy kind of stay-at-home mummy's boy. He was also very sneaky and deeply ambitious. Esau, the older, was the heir of Isaac and therefore the heir of Abraham. And so he was the one who was going to inherit the world. Now comes the action. Scene one. It's just a three-scene action that I'm going to tell you of. Scene one. Esau comes in from hunting, tired, hot, hungry. Jacob's cooking a stew. He's the stay-at-home cooking stew kind of person. In fact, it's a red lentil stew, the kind of stew that a mummy's boy would cook. No decent meat in it, just pretend meat. Esau asks for some of the stew, and Jacob says, you can't have it. But if you give me your birthright, if you give me your inheritance, if you give me the promises God gave to Abraham and Isaac, well, then I'll give you some of my stew. And Esau was hungry. And old grandfather Abraham's inheritance didn't amount much to that those days. They were still out there living in tents. I mean, my grandfather was a bit nutty. He says God talked to him and promised him, we're going to own the world. We don't own much yet, but I'm hungry. And my brother wants what Abraham's promised. He can have it. I don't care. I'm hungry. And so for a bowl of stew, and not even decent stew at that, red lentil stew, he gave up his inheritance, his birthright, the promise of God given to his grandfather. Let me just read it to you so you can see what the story is. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew for I'm exhausted. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And then the Bible verse says, thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't value it. He despised it. He didn't care for it. Scene two, Esau took some foreign women to be his wives, multiple. He caused great heartache to his parents, we read. Because not only couldn't he provide sons for Abraham for his family, he became the father of another nation now called the Edomites. You ever met an Edomite? I haven't come across one myself, and you're not likely to, really. because the Edomites were wiped out about 2,000 years ago. But the children of Jacob, they're still around today. Well, they're not Jacobeans, they're somebody else. Scene 3. When he was about to die, old Isaac, the father, called Esau in to bless him, to bestow upon him the blessings of the inheritance. But Jacob, the mummy's boy, you see, he tricked Isaac into giving him the inheritance and all the blessings of the inheritance, for Esau had sold it to him for a bowl of stew. And having got the promise of the inheritance and all the blessings of the inheritance, Jacob hightailed it out into the wilderness, because his brother was as mad, spitting chips he was out to kill him. So Jacob got out as far as he could and as far as he would. And out in the wilderness he changed his name, or actually God changed his name, to Israel. And so you have met Israelites. They're called Jews to this day. That is, the promise of Abraham to Isaac went to Israel, which is why Israel is still here. It no longer went to Esau, the Edomites. They got destroyed. See what I mean about how the promises keep coming true? As history unfolds itself, the things that Abraham speaks of actually happened. And of course, the most famous Israelite of all the Israelites of human history was the man we call Jesus. For Jesus was a Jew, which is why Christians can never be anti-Semitic, because our God, when he became man, became a Jew, became a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob, who became Israel. Now, jump right ahead from Esau right over to the New Testament, from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible in one big leap here. And nearly 2,000 years later, roughly 2,000 years later, in a book called the Book of Hebrews, we read these words about Esau. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the older son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. He sold his birthright for a single meal. Well, my friends, what's your birthright? What have you been born to inherit? Well, your birthright is to be British, isn't it? Don't worry, I'm not going to knock being British. It's all right. I know you have the ashes, and I know you're coming out to lose them next year. To be British, it's a way of life that has developed in this land since the last great invasion, 1066, the Norman conquest. It's the birthright of being in a free, civilized, open, law-abiding land with a history and a character that is almost unparalleled in history. It's one of the greatest lands and the greatest cultures and civilizations that mankind has ever seen. And it has brought blessing all around the world. As I say, as one as an Australian who is part of what you mean blessed by the British culture. It's a Christian civilization that you have. And that was here even before the William the Conqueror. As early as Roman times, the Christians were here. It's a Christian civilization which brings all the institutions of state and commerce under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and holds everybody from Queen and Prime Minister down to our street sweepers and garbage collectors answerable to God. The Queen is the Queen under the authority of God, as the Parliament opens in prayer. But it's a birthright that many do not value today and are willing to sell it for a bowl of lentil stew. Friends, this Christian birthright is that through Jesus Christ we are the descendants of Abraham. As the heirs of Abraham, we are the children of God. For we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Saviour because he died on the cross to save and rescue us from our sins, and Lord because he rose again as the ruler of the world and as the judge of every person. So our birthright is the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our sins, because of the death of Jesus for our sins. Our birthright is the gift of eternal life. Our birthright is being born again by the Spirit of God. Our birthright is to know God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Lord. But you as a nation are in danger, as we as individuals are in danger, of selling our birthright for something with about as much value as a bowl of stew. For as a nation you are giving up the sovereignty of British law, accepting law not built upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even considering alternative law codes like Sharia law as part of British way of life. You're giving up the morality of the Bible to accept attitudes to life and death that are fundamentally different to the Word of God. Accepting attitudes to marriage and sexual relationships that are fundamentally different to the way God has made us. Accepting adultery and fornication and polygamy and remarriage, not as things that people do but are wrong, but as things that are not wrong, for which we need no shame at all. No repentance, we seek no forgiveness because we can do whatever we like without reference to God or our culture or our birthright or this nation and its history. But it's not just the nation, it's the people, it's the individuals, and it's not just your nation, it's Western culture, it's the British Commonwealth, it's my nation too. It's the individuals, though, that I wish to speak to you, to me. We are in danger of selling our birthright, and for what? For what would you give up your place as one of God's people? For what would you deny God? Esau did it for sex and soup. Are we any different? Will we sell, or have we already sold, our birthright for an opportunity for illicit sex, for a fleeting moment of pleasure, of unbridled passion? Will we sell, have we already sold, our birthright for an advancement at work, for making the fast pound, the quick quid as we call it, to keep up with the Joneses, buying and owning more and more and more stuff and gadgets that we actually don't use and don't need? Will we sell? Have we already sold our birthright for the overseas trip in the sun, or to retire away from any responsibility other than to please ourselves as we await the inevitable death? Will we, or have we sold our birthright to reduce our golf handicap, more concerned with our sporting prowess or the decline of our physical abilities than we are with our souls, with our spiritual life, with our relationship with God? Will we sell, or have we sold, our birthright to feed our addiction in drink and drugs and gambling, ever chasing the thrill and the quick hit, or ever in denial, running away, doing the geographical to drown our problems in the bottle or the pill? Will we sell, or have we already sold, our birthright like Esau? Because we don't value the promises of God, but live like brute beasts, like the noble savages whom our forefathers civilized around the world by teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and changed cultures and nations and brought nations into being by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? A quick quid is not worth it if we have to sell our birthright. A quick fling is not worth it if we have to sell our birthright. A lifetime of TV watching or of sports is not worth it if we have to sell our birthright. What price do you place upon your birthright to be one of the children of God? Leo Tolstoy, the Russian, told a story entitled How Much Land Does a Man Need? I'm going to retell it for you now. Go find the original. Google it up. Get down there. It's much better than I'm going to tell you now. But let me just give you the quick outline of this story. It was a poor man, a farmer, who was greedy in his heart. Greedy in his heart for the sake of his family, but greedy in his heart. And so was always looking for how he could grow his wealth and his family. He heard of a great land deal at some distant land, so he collected all his possessions, all his wealth, and went to go and get this land deal. He laid out all his money for the land that he was to be given. But the land grant was he could have everything he could see in front of him, provided he could encircle it in one day. As much as he could encircle was his. But of course the trick was he had to come back to the very spot from which he started, otherwise it wouldn't be encircled and who would know which land he had or didn't have. So he took a shovel, this was the deal, and every time he took a turn, a corner, he had to dig a little hole so as to show that's where he did his turn. And from the first rays of sun to the last rays of the sun, he could go around, but if he didn't get back to the spot from which he started, by the time the sun fell, he lost all his money and got nothing. Well, it's a great challenge because you've got to work out, well, how much land do I need? You know, if I go too far out there and I can't get back, I've got nothing. Mind you, the whole purpose of doing here is to get as much land as I can. So he calculates it out and he goes for the run. It's a very hot day, and so he discards his clothing, and each time he takes a turn he digs his little hole and makes the spot so that they can find out later exactly what he's taken in. And he comes to some land which is really, really fabulous land. You can see flax growing there, and it's a hard choice. Do I miss out on the best block of land and get back in time, or do I take in the best block of land and I'm going to have to work really hard to get back in time? Well, he decides to take in the good land. It's just too good to miss. He's just going to run harder. So he dispenses most of his clothing and he just keeps the shovel as he takes in this big land and he goes around. In the afternoon, he's exhausted. He's got to keep going. He just feels he's going to die. He's so exhausted. But he's got to keep going because everything hangs on him getting up to the top of that hill from which he started. And as he comes towards the end of the afternoon and he's running and running and stumbling and falling, the shadows finally overtake him and he collapses at the foot of the hill from which he started, exhausted and beaten. And he hears the men who were selling the land up at the top of the hill shouting and yelling, and he feels the agony that they're making fun of him even. But then he realizes, no, they're actually encouraging him on. Because as he looks up, they can still see the sun at the top of the hill. And so he gets up, and with his last effort that is available to him, he runs up to the top of the hill, and this gets to the very top of the hill as the last ray of the sun can be seen, and everything is his. And he collapses in total exhaustion right there with his shovel. And he dies. It killed him. And so the men use his shovel to dig a hole and put him in it. Because how much land does a man need? 6 foot by 2 foot. That's how much you need. That's all you're going to occupy before the days of crematoriums. It's now 4 inches by three. It's a dreadful story, isn't it? Read it in the original. It's much better and much worse. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, says Jesus, if you forfeit your soul? Esau despised what God was giving and sold the privilege for a bowl of stew. And his descendants were destroyed. Jacob come Israel, he understood how valuable it was and cheated and connived his way to get it because it was so valuable. Jesus is the one who not only receives the inheritance but shares it with people. And this has been the basis of British culture and life for more than 1,500 years. But each generation needs to claim the birthright for themselves. It's mine, in a sense, by right, because I was born into a Christian country that taught me the Christian truths. Why, from a little childhood? My mum took me along to church occasionally, as you see, from the very beginning. The child is brought to baptism, and so we've got it, in a sense, as a birthright, but a birthright is a nothing until you claim it. Each generation has to claim it. And we need to choose the Christian birthright and not choose to be like Esau, not to sell it cheaply, for in selling it cheaply, we sell our souls cheaply. But if we accept what God has given, for an inheritance is a gift, isn't it? You can never earn an inheritance. It's just given to you. If you accept the gift that God has given to you, firstly, there is forgiveness of everything you've ever done. Now that is fantastic. That's wonderful. I can be washed clean of all my errors. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit comes in to give me a completely new life, a new start, which brings me into relationship with God as my Father and Jesus as my Lord. And it's a relationship that doesn't finish with death, that goes on into eternal life. For when I die and appear before God our Father, I will be one of his and his family, not one like Esau, who despised what God was offering, treated it with contempt, and ignored it. Poor Esau. Later on we read, he cried, but he couldn't undo the purchase, the selling. He couldn't undo what he'd done. God is giving you another opportunity this day to grasp hold of that which, by nature as British people, is your birthright, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't keep turning it down, because there will come a day when, like Esau, you can't actually get it anymore. It's no longer available. Well, how do you claim your birthright? It's by prayer. That's how. I'm going to lead in a little prayer just to show you, but more than to show you, to offer you the opportunity right now to do so. It's three parts to the prayer. Very simple. Part one is to acknowledge our need of God, our need of forgiveness. It runs like this: I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you, God. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. If you don't know that about yourself, if you don't know any need for God, any need for forgiveness, then I guess you won't value what God has given in sending his son to die for you, that you be forgiven. The second part of the prayer thanks God for what he's done. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. And thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. The third part of the prayer is the prayer of the prayer. Please forgive me. See, I need forgiveness. Jesus has died that I might be forgiven. Now I claim the right, you see. Please forgive me. And change me. There's no point being forgiven to go back to where you were. And change me. I was living in rebellion against God. Jesus has risen to give me new life. Please change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. See, it's a simple prayer, isn't it? Acknowledging who you are and your need, thanking God for what he has done in Jesus Christ, and then claiming your birthright by asking God to give you forgiveness and a change. Let me show you how simple it is by leading you in this prayer now. And if you want to pray this prayer, if you know you need to claim this birthright, then you pray along with me in the quietness of your own mind to God. I'll pray it slowly enough that you might actually reflect the words yourselves. If you're not ready to pray this prayer now, that's all right. You're sitting quietly. But you'll hear what it is that people need to pray and how we pray to receive this great birthright of ours. And then I'll tell you what to do next after it. So let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And my friends, if it is your prayer, you will be forgiven and you will be changed. How do I know that? Because Jesus has died that you'll be forgiven. And Jesus has risen again to change you. That's the best assurance you can ever have. Your forgiveness is written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your change comes by the power of the Spirit of God at work. But if you're just starting out on that new life in Christ Jesus, you need all the help you can get. And this church is a great place to be. Terrific place. And Ken's the man to come and see about it. And here are some of the things that we need you to be picking up. Here are the options, you know. And if you're a reader, well, there's a great book and a couple of books. And if you're not a reader, there's a great DVD and it's all free. And talk to Ken about it and say, I prayed that prayer the other day. Can you help me? Because he's a really nice bloke. I've known him for 20-odd years. And he's still a nice bloke. You know, he even tolerates Australians. So go and have a chat to Ken about it.